Good morning.
Good morning.
This reminds me of the 6 years I owed a painter. All right. Just going to point out some announcements just so we don't miss them. On the last page, it's talking about there's no youth meeting on July 23rd, just to make sure we don't miss that. And looking at the blue sheet in your bulletin, I'm just reminding us that there's a memorial service for Creator Morton. The details are there, but it's talking about Saturday, July 22nd. So that's going to be at the Roanhouse and Rose at 1 o'clock. And then there's a reception at the Burke Retirement Home. So all the details are there. It talks about a drop-off loop for the front entrance if anybody needs a ride or it's going to be picked up. On the other side, it talks about a way of serving the community. And it talks about the roles of sharing. And I would never have guessed this, but they're talking about young mothers carrying little ones in tow, and that their budget seems to span almost $40,000 in transportation costs. So even though our money would be helpful, they also would consider that perhaps you can give somebody a ride to see if you can fit that into your heart and your schedule as well. And I want to welcome Dawn Moore, Megan Hudson. I can't think of Megan without thinking, you got a story to tell. Holy smokes, you got a story to tell. I'm going to have to read this so I don't mix this up. Don is a guest preacher today, and he's the Master of Science degree in biochemistry. He is the president of the Toronto chapter of Reasons to Believe, an international science and faith think tank, and regular speaker at universities and colleges on science and faith issues. Don was a teaching elder at the New Market Alliance Church for over 10 years and had developed and taught a one-year Bible survey for several years. So it took you several years to do a one-year course? Sorry. I'm a little twisted in that sense of humor. And in his professional career, Don worked in the pharmaceutical and biochemistry industry for over 30 years, and Don has married Megan for 33. That's true. Don's message is to consider the heavens. Come along on a wonderful journey from our planet to the farthest reaches of the cosmos. I'll let you read the rest.
Heavenly Father, we gather for your glory, Lord. We have come from busy lives to feel your true peace. Come, Holy Spirit. Enter this place like the wind and blow over the waters of our soul. It is your voice that we long for this morning, Lord, thundering into our lives, mighty and powerful. The voice of wisdom instructing us, the voice of justice inspiring us, the voice of hope encouraging us, the voice of love calling us home. Give us ears to hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be singing Indescribable this morning. And the lady that wrote it, it's another Chris Tomlin song, what a shocker. But he didn't write this one, it was a lady that wrote it. And she wrote it on a trip. And she, I can't remember if she got held up, but anyway, she had to stop at some place and just was overcome with the beauty of what she saw, and she said, wow, this is just indescribable. And then as happenstance would have it, she couldn't get her music and stuff to work on her iPad or whatever, so she ended up just sitting there and writing songs, and this is what came of it. So Psalm 147 verse 1 says, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasant and fitting to praise Him!
Dear Heavenly Beloved Father, please accept our tithes and givings and offerings, for you love a joyful giver, and we pray that you put it to good use in your will and your works. In Jesus' name, amen. Children at home? Doesn't look like you do. All right. Anyways, Tammy gave me a great idea. So I'm going to do a quick little blessing or prayer for the children that are in here. Dear Heavenly Beloved Father, I pray for all those that come to our church that are away for the summer and enjoying their time off. I pray that you teach them and guide them in your wondrous creation and lead them on their way and keep them safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes, we're going to get into the pastoral prayer, so prepare our hearts for prayer. Dear Heavenly Beloved Father, I cling to your word. Of all the times that I do pray, I often start off by reading your word. Every day, ever since I was 9 years old, I've been saying the 23rd Psalm. And though I don't know all your words by memory, I tend to put it into my own. You are my shepherd, and I shall not want. And I cling to that, Father. And you do lead me beside still waters and green pastures, and you will restore my soul and lead me in the path of righteousness. But unfortunately, I tend to like to go my own way. And I pray for any of us that don't take the time to follow your lead. And I pray, Lord, that even though you'll guide us and protect us as we walk through the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, but we need to cling to your faith through all the ups and downs of the struggles that we deal with. I pray for those that aren't here this day, and for Pastor Keith and his family, that they be getting rest and peace. I pray for those that are on our prayer chain, though all the names are fresh in my mind at the moment. I pray for those that are on the hearts of all the people here. I ask for a moment of quietness that our counselor and the Holy Spirit within us can petition on our behalf.
If you don't want to move, that's fine as well. It's just a big part of what I'm going to be presenting this morning includes a lot of Hubble Space Telescope pictures. And those pictures are pretty fantastic, and I don't want you to miss out because you can't make it out from the back. So you feel free to sit wherever you want to sit. All right. So thank you again for the invitation. As I said, a lot of these photographs that you'll see today are from the Hubble Space Telescope, and they're courtesy of NASA, of course. And a big part of this presentation is based on some work that was done by a friend of mine by the name of Mark Ritter, and I've adapted and changed it, and I just want to acknowledge that. Many people today look at the vastness of space and they wonder, is there really a God out there? I'm sure you've talked to people and maybe mentioned this, and they have different answers for it. They say, well, it's just a fluke. But if he's there, why should he care about us anyway? He's obviously awesome and huge and big and powerful. So why would we even matter to such a God? We can ask this question as well. Is there evidence in the heavens of a providential, caring God? Psalm 8 says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" In other words, the psalmist is saying, when I see all these things, I feel pretty small. Who am I? So what we're going to do this morning is something a little different. This is not a sermon. It's more of a talk, a presentation. But I hope to give you some tools that you can use in your own lives when you're talking to people, because everybody can see the stars. Everybody. Even people in Toronto can see the stars. And so when you're talking with them, I hope that you'll be able to maybe add a little bit of content to what it says in Psalm 8. And it might be an opening discussion for you to share your faith with them. So let's consider the heavens. We're going to start with our planet, planet Earth. And we're going to go out to the farthest reaches of the cosmos. And we're going to see just how mindful of us, from Psalm 8, he really is. So let's start with our atmosphere. We're all taking a breath right now. We are breathing oxygen, nitrogen, all kinds of other little gases that exist in our atmosphere, and it's all around us, right? We all know that. But have you ever wondered why it stays here? How come all the air we breathe doesn't just disappear into space? Have you ever wondered that? Put up your hand if you've wondered that. Oh, good. Okay, just one person. Two people. Well, it turns out that the reason is because of the mass of the Earth. It's just enough that it keeps this thin layer of gases above us. But here's the thing. If the Earth was any more massive, we'd have more gravity. And if we had more gravity, then some of the heavier, more destructive elements in our atmosphere, like ammonia and methane, would be too high. We would concentrate it in our atmosphere, which would be really nasty to breathe. If we had less mass, if the Earth was less massive and we had less gravity, then we'd lose a lot of the water vapor that we need in order to live. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So, you may know that our atmosphere is approximately 20% oxygen. Okay? Well, have you ever wondered, well, why couldn't it have been 50? Why couldn't it have been 10? Like, why 20? What's so special about 20? Well, it turns out that if we had any less oxygen, then complex life would actually slow down or stop completely. But if we had none, of course, then there'd be no life whatsoever, at least not as we know it. And if we had more, then everything would burn a lot faster. Every metabolic function in your body would accelerate, and you would die much quicker. Everybody's heard about the ozone layer, right? It's been around since I was a kid. I used to talk about the ozone layer, and every time my mother used her hairspray, I would panic because it was burning up the ozone layer, right? It's a thin, invisible layer that keeps us alive, actually, by absorbing destructive radiation from space. Without it, we would have a problem. If it was less, we'd roast in that sort of ultraviolet light from the sun. But if we had more, then we wouldn't get enough of the sun's rays reaching the surface of planet Earth, and we'd have reduced plant growth. So it turns out that the amount of ozone in our atmosphere is extremely finely tuned. It's just right for life on planet Earth. What about carbon dioxide? I hear a lot about carbon dioxide these days with all the talk on climate change and other things. Carbon dioxide, incidentally, is really only one of many things that contribute to that. Carbon dioxide is actually necessary for us, which is hard to believe. If you just read the press, you'd think carbon dioxide is the most evil gas that exists because it's causing all these problems. But in actual fact, without carbon dioxide, we would not be as warm as we are on this planet. It would be much colder. If we had less carbon dioxide, we would freeze and plant life would die out. How many of you know that plants need carbon dioxide to live? Without them, they don't survive. The plants consume carbon dioxide and make oxygen, which we breathe. If we had more CO2 in the air, then we would fry in a runaway greenhouse effect. It would get too warm. It'd be like living in a giant greenhouse. What about water vapor? Let's talk about that. So water vapor permeates the atmosphere, right? How many of you have bought a nice cold drink from the local store and you set it on the picnic table, and what happens in a matter of a minute? What happens on the outside of that cold can of pop or whatever? It's condensation, right? It's water on the outside. Well, where did that water come from? Well, it's in the air. It's in here right now as we're sitting here breathing it. But it's vapor. We can't see it. It permeates everywhere, and of course it contributes to the water cycle. Rain falls from the sky to the earth, watering all the plants and keeping things alive. The amount of water vapor that's in the air is also extremely finely tuned, exactly what it needs to be for life on planet Earth. If we had more, then we'd get this runaway greenhouse effect again, and that would fry the planet. And if we had less, then there'd be meager rainfall, and life on planet Earth would suffer from that. So again, just the right amount. You're going to hear me say that a lot this morning. It's just right. Just right. Remember those two words. What about the way we rotate? Everybody know that our planet rotates, right? We know that because day and night takes about 24 hours for the planet to do one full rotation. But there was a time when our planet actually rotated faster than it does. And right now, that rotational rate, which we've had for a very long time on planet Earth, is just right in terms of balancing all of the temperatures on the planet. It also keeps the wind rates relatively low. Even hurricanes are still low compared to how high the winds would be if our rotation speed was much faster. And those winds would essentially be unbearable. If we were to rotate slower than once every 24 hours, then the temperature differences on our planet would become unbearable, and it would be very difficult for life here on planet Earth. So again, 24-hour rotation, very interesting. It seems to be just right. How many of you know that at the core of our planet, there's this sort of molten core, mostly made of iron and other heavy elements? Well, that liquid core actually serves a very important function. It creates a magnetic field around our planet that protects us from a lot of the solar radiation. And some of the solar wind, as we call it, can actually sneak in at the poles every once in a while. The magnetic field is not uniform. It has sort of spots where it's not as strong, typically at the north and the south pole. And how many of you know what happens when those solar winds break through our atmosphere? What do we get? Anybody know? The aurora borealis, exactly. It's a constant, visible, and beautiful reminder of our Earth's magnetic field that is constantly protecting us. So if you ever see the aurora, you can thank God for the magnetic field around the Earth. So these factors and many others, which I don't have time to mention this morning, give us an ideal atmosphere for life. All right, well, let's go a little bit outside of our planet. Now, let's go to our next nearest companion in space, shall we? Let's consider the moon. So the moon serves a number of very important functions besides being very pretty to look at night, besides giving us a bit of light during a full moon or partial full moon. It does a number of things. One thing it does that a lot of people are not aware of is that it actually contributes to our rotational speed. That 24-hour rotation of the Earth is actually the moon actually affects that rotational speed. It also gives us tides, and how many of you know tides are important to life, particularly in marine life? It also stabilizes our orbit. As we travel around the sun, the moon actually helps to keep the Earth extremely stable in that orbit. And it also stabilizes the tilt of the Earth. 23.5 degrees, our planet is actually tilted. And the moon helps to stabilize and prevent us from wobbling around on that 23-degree axis. Without the moon, life actually could not exist. The creation of the moon itself is a thing of amazing facts, and it's a wonder itself. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but scientists are learning more and more about how amazing the moon is. All right, well, let's continue out. Let's go further away. Let's consider our nearest neighbors in our solar system. First one that we come to as we go toward the sun is the planet Venus. It's closer to the sun. It has an atmosphere that is so heavy with carbon dioxide that it's like being under a kilometer of water. It's just so thick. It's the ultimate greenhouse, is Venus. It also has an atmosphere that's filled with sulfuric acid. I don't think that would be very nice to breathe, do you? The surface temperature of Venus is around 900 degrees Fahrenheit. Maybe some of you don't remember Fahrenheit, I guess I'm getting old, but that's really hot. There is no water on the surface of Venus. It couldn't possibly be there at those temperatures because water boils at 100 degrees C and 212 degrees Fahrenheit. There's no plate tectonics. Plate tectonics is basically the shifting of the surface of our planet, the movement of the crust of the Earth, and it happens on other planets as well, and it's important for life. I didn't want to spend time on it today, just in the interest of time. And you'll notice that on planet Venus, there's not a shopping mall in sight, not one. You can look all day, you won't find one. Let's go the other way. Let's go further away from our planet. Let's go to Mars now. Mars is smaller and a little bit further out from us in the solar system. It has almost no atmosphere. It has no plate tectonics. Its water reservoirs are essentially frozen, so there is no possibility of a life-giving water cycle, no ability to have rain, rivers, streams, etc. So apparently, just based on that analysis and many other things we could look at, we are not too close, we are not too far, we're not too big, and we're not too small. We seem to be just the right ideal distance and size from the sun for life. Because if you go closer or you go further, no life. But we have life. Interesting. Okay, let's go further out. We're really starting to accelerate now. Let's consider Jupiter and Saturn. So Jupiter and Saturn, it turns out, are not just out there sort of floating around way far away from us and have no impact on us whatsoever. In fact, Jupiter and Saturn are very important to life on planet Earth. You might say, well, why is that? Well, first of all, they are huge. They are very, very large planets. However, they are the ideal distance to leave our sensitive orbit alone. So if Jupiter and Saturn were closer to us, it would really disturb the orbit of planet Earth. And if we disturbed our orbit, that would not be good for us. However, they are also the ideal distance to protect us from nasty Earth-bound comets and asteroids. How many of you know in football, right, you have a guy who protects a running back. And the running back gets the ball and he takes off. And then all these guys push everybody out of the way so that he can carry on down the field, right? And it's called running interference, right? How many of you are familiar with that in football? Come on, you guys, you gotta put up your hands. So Jupiter and Saturn are like basically running interference for us all the time. And we actually had some recent evidence of this. In 1994, Jupiter captured an incoming comet and just completely ate it. And it's done this many, many times before. And you may remember in the press, this was the famous comet Shoemaker-Levy. Here's a picture of Jupiter just after the impact of Shoemaker-Levy, and you can see these giant blotches on the surface of the planet Jupiter. Those dark plumes, where the bits of the comet entered the atmosphere of Jupiter, are much larger than our entire planet, just to give you a sense of scale. Each one of those little plumes, way bigger than planet Earth. Okay, so there you can see them there. All right, let's talk about our sun. Turns out that our sun is the ideal age, the ideal mass, the ideal brightness, and generation, and distance for life. If it was anything else, then we're not here. A lot of stars in our galaxy and in our universe don't exist as solo stars. They exist in configurations where you can have double stars, triple stars, and beyond that, where they all rotate in sequence. Our sun is what's called a bachelor star. It's a single star. And most, as I say, do have more than one companion. Of course, if we had no star at all, that would be a very bad day. But if our sun had a companion, then our orbit would be extremely unstable, and we would not be here. So it turns out that our sun is just the right type of star in order to have life on any planet. We look at some other stars, we go further out. This is a photograph of the Orion Nebula. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the constellation Orion. I'm sure you've seen it and you've heard of Orion's Belt. If you look carefully at Orion's Belt, this is typically in the winter time, it's a winter constellation. If you look at Orion's Belt, you'll see kind of a faint glow just below the three stars on the belt. And that's known as the Orion Nebula, and that's what it looks like close up. And right in the middle of the Orion Nebula is a set of stars, bright stars, you can see them there. That's known as the Trapezium Cluster. And these stars are very bright, very large, and they're basically burning away everything in their immediate vicinity. Thankfully, we do not have a star like that, or we would be in difficulty. Stars like our own sun are burning hydrogen fuel, and they will eventually burn out. They go out in a blaze of glory. And our sun will do the same thing a very long time from now, so you don't need to worry, it's not going to happen tomorrow. And when they do, you get wonderful nebulae being created. And this is a picture of one of those nebulae from an exploding star. It turns out that we're here at just the right time to completely avoid this inevitable scenario. Can you imagine if we were here just before the sun was going to blow up? That would not be good. Or if we were here when the sun was still very, very young and hasn't matured in its ability to provide the energy that we need, we would not be here either. So here again, this is the constellation Orion that I was referring to earlier. You'll see the two stars, the one in the top left is called Betelgeuse, and the one in the right, the lower right, is Rigel. These are very, very large stars, much larger than our sun. And as a result, they burn their fuel much faster. And when they die a very violent death. And we can see what happens in space when this occurs. And this is a picture of one of those large stars after they've exploded. And when they do, they just scour everything within millions and trillions of miles nearby them. It turns out that we don't have any of these big, starry, life-threatening neighbors. not one. All of the stars in our immediate vicinity are similar to our own. Now, it's not a bad thing that stars blow up, because when they do, they create a lot of material that are needed in order to build planets and other things. And some stars, when they explode, they really put on a show. And you may have heard the term supernovae. And again, these occur from time to time. In our own history, we have recorded a number of supernovae over the centuries. And they burn so bright that even during the day, it exceeds the light of the sun. However, if these supernovae were closer to us, then life would be exterminated. If they're too far away, though, there wouldn't be enough material in order to manufacture planets. If it was more frequent, then life would be over. And if it was infrequent, then again, there'd be no planets. So it turns out that we find ourselves on an ideal planet surrounded by ideal neighbors, circling a life-giving star, which happens to be at the ideal stage of its own life cycle. Okay, let's go out and consider our galaxy now. Now we're at the galactic distance. Well, I don't have time to explain it, but this morning I want to tell you that we actually live on the very best designed galaxy for life, which turns out to be what's known as a spiral galaxy. And this is a picture, actually, of our nearest galactic neighbor called Andromeda. It's only 2.5 million light years away, which is actually 25 million trillion kilometers. I'll say that again, 25 million trillion kilometers away. You can actually see Andromeda with the naked eye, but with a pair of binoculars or a small telescope, you can see a lot more. It's our closest neighbor, but it's still a long way from us, okay? Here's a artist's rendition of our Milky Way galaxy, and you can see right where we live. It turns out that we live out about two-thirds of the way out from the center of the galaxy on one of the spiral arms, and this is the perfect place. If we were closer to the center of our galaxy, we wouldn't be able to see anything because the sky would be so bright, you wouldn't be able to observe the stars. So being where we are allows us to actually see at this point in our history where we are, and it seems that it's absolutely perfect, like somebody intended us to see. I wonder who. Other galaxy types, they're not fit for fun, let alone life. This is a picture of the Sombrero galaxy. You can see why it's called that. It looks just like a sombrero. And then you can see here that everywhere you go, there's just high energy, so many stars that it would be very difficult to have planets on them. So it turns out that we are located in the ideal place within an ideal type of galaxy. All right, what about where our galaxy is? Does that matter? Or is it arbitrary? Well, it turns out it matters very much. So now we're out at the universal level. And it turns out that we live in a cluster of galaxies called the Virgo Cluster, which is part of a large cluster of galaxies called the Local Group. However, we are at the safest place you can be, which is right at the edge of that Local Group. If we go right to the edge of the universe, the further out we look, the further back in time we can see. And we can see almost to the beginning of the universe, to the creation event. This photograph, incidentally, is what's known as the Hubble Deep Space Field Shot. One of the first things they did when they put the Hubble Space Telescope up is, because it's beyond our Earth's atmosphere, they were able to see things that had never been seen before. So they pointed the telescope at an absolutely dark region of space, completely dark. And they allowed the cameras on board the Hubble Space Telescope to run and expose over a long period of time while they held the telescope absolutely still. And this is what came out. What you're looking at there, ladies and gentlemen, are not stars. Those are galaxies. And this is a very, very small sliver of space that they pointed the telescope at. And so we're able to see here in this photograph galaxies very early on in their stage of life. We can't see beyond that to the very first moments of creation, but we can work out what probably happened. And it turns out that of all the fine-tuning that we've seen, the actual creation event, what some scientists call the Big Bang, what the Bible calls, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, turns out to be the mother of all fine-tuned events. The parameters of the physics that had to exist when the creation event occurred were so finely tuned as to be beyond belief. What am I referring to? Well, things like how much does an electron weigh versus how much does a neutron weigh versus how much does a proton weigh, basic units of matter. Those masses had to be exactly correct. The speed of light itself has to be exactly what it is, otherwise no life. And if you want to and you're interested, you can come up and you can see a much closer view of this screen here, but I've just listed a number of them. There are literally hundreds of fine-tuned physical parameters that had to be exactly the way they are in order for us to be here today. If anything were any different, all of the following things would not have happened. The initial critical expansion of the universe, which led to the creation of the first stars, which gathered together in the first and earliest galaxy parts, which themselves collected together to form a great collection of stars called galaxies, one of which was a beautiful spiral galaxy with generations of dust and gas which could form a beautiful solar system at the right time, surrounding an ideal star, being surrounded by the just right outer planets, the just right inner planets, and a satellite for one just right, beautiful, privileged planet that could support life. Now, when you consider all these things, our atmosphere, our moon, our neighbors, our sun, our galaxy, our place in the universe, and the creation event itself, along with 500 or more other things, which I've not mentioned today, a lot of scientists who make no claim to faith whatsoever, many of them, in fact, are atheists. Many of those scientists are looking at this, and together with the evidence for design, some of them are concluding there must be a designer. Just looking at the heavens. An example is Paul Davies. He's an astrophysicist, and he said this: the evidence for design of the universe and of Earth for human life could rightly be described as overwhelming. He's not a Christian. Arnold Penzias, who won the Nobel Prize in Physics, said this: astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with a very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. So, if you're a Christian person, we look at all of this evidence and we say that no matter where we look, we can see the power and the majesty of the God of the Bible. How he has taken care of us. He's fashioned the entire universe and the earth's unique place in it as a wonderful temporary home for us. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. So here's my question for you today. What are you hearing? What are you hearing when you consider the heavens? Well, here's something I'd like to suggest. God loves us so much, and he is very mindful of us. If he has taken such care to design the universe and everything I've shared with you this morning in such intricate detail, what does that tell you about how he feels about you? This is a picture, incidentally, of what's known as the Cat's Eye Nebula. And whenever I look at that, I kind of think of God looking at us. So thank you very much. Appreciate your coming and hearing this morning. And I'd just like to say that I'm happy to hang around after the service if anyone has any questions. I don't know if we'll be up here or downstairs, but wherever we are, I'll certainly make myself available. And would be happy to discuss with you any questions you might have around what you heard today. So thank you very much. Bless you.
Thanks, John. As opposed to my days in school, I didn't want that to end. That was cool. Leave here today knowing that God is our Creator and that He goes before us and He'll walk alongside us when needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.